I've been listening. One of my favorite worship groups to listen to is Hillsong. And I've been listening to them. When I get in my truck, it has a Bluetooth and it connects automatically and just starts playing. So I got in my truck. This week I was planning on talking to you about the Day of Atonement because we're in that fall feast schedule, and that was my plan. So I get in my truck, and Alexander Scorby's voice comes on and says, Amos chapter 9. And I'm like, out of all the books of the Bible and all the chapters, he picks Amos. My Bluetooth picked Amos chapter 9. I'm thinking, what's the matter with this thing? So I pull it out and start to switch to listen to Hillsong when I'm going to take my little drive to run my errand. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to listen to this. And it wasn't like a nice, I want you to listen to this. It was like a serious, I want you to listen to this. And I said, okay. So I listened to it, and it blew my mind. You could call this Amos Goes to America. Do you believe the Lord can speak to you through your iTunes app? Anyway, if you had asked me last week, I would have said, nope, not an Apple product. But this word from Amos and just some other things I'm reading have got me thinking. I talked a little bit about it at prayer meeting last night about things that are happening. I care about things that are happening in the school board, in politics, I do, but my passion is the church and the Word of God. But things that are happening in the church and in that context, I've been thinking about for years. There are, in my opinion, there are two bookends to history. Number one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then after that, there's going to be no more time. We're going to be in eternity. Everything in between is history or his story. Yes? And so just some basic questions. If we disregard the creation narrative, the return of Jesus doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God's going to intervene in history at the level that the book of Revelation says he's going to, if he didn't make everything. But where we are in Christianity today, no pun at the magazine, but unless you want to take it that way, but where we are in Christianity today is a lot of people have disregarded the creation narrative, and therefore the second coming, the return of Christ, doesn't make sense. Then my thoughts have been going into this line of thinking of how much does God intervene? Does that make sense? So he started everything, he's going to end everything and then restart everything, and it's going to be better than the way it is now, right? We all say we're going to heaven, but I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth, and we're going to live in New Jerusalem, yes, so we're going to be on earth. I didn't just steal heaven from anyone, did I? Because I don't want you to think you're going to be floating around on a cloud with angels dropping grapes in your mouth. And forever. Might be nice for a couple hundred years, but then it would get boring. So anyways. I just don't know what people think. I know what I think right now, and I might not think that way 5 years from now, but does this make sense? So how does God intervene? And I was thinking about, because Amos, even though he lived in Judea, the southern kingdom, he prophesied to Samaria, the northern kingdom. And shortly after this period, the Assyrian army comes in and just decimates Israel, just completely decimates it. Then one guy ends up with a slave girl. He's a general. He's the Assyrian general. He's the top commander, military, wicked man. the Assyrians were known as the most brutal conquerors. They would fillet their prisoners. They would just do unbelievably horrible things. And so he ends up with an Israeli slave girl, and then one day he discovers he has leprosy. What happens? The slave girl says, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy. And you know what? He believes. He believes her. And he goes, and you know the story, he gets healed. It's kind of a long story, so I don't want to take the time with it. But God intervened in the life of a man who was horrible. Question. Does God want to intervene in your life? Does he want to intervene in these United States of America?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He intervened in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was king a number of times in pretty amazing ways. Right? So I sometimes say things and I always worry about what people think. Not that I care what people think of me, but I care what they think about God. And I just cited some examples of men that were touched by God, graced by God, healed by God, who were horrible. And I think one of the things that keeps us from our miracles and from our blessings is we're suffering from a state of perfectionism where that we think that we have to get to a certain level before God can bless us. And he blesses us by faith. I am not saying go out and sin willy-nilly. I am not saying that. But I am saying don't get lost in this. I always laugh at perfectionism because with my imperfect brain, how could I conceive of true perfection? So why should I get into perfectionism if I can't be perfect because I don't even know what perfect is? Does this make sense? So live holy, live righteous, live clean, live for God. Do those things, yes? But don't wait or think that you got to wait till you get to a certain state of perfection before God can bless you. Because he blesses us right where we are. That's amazing. Just some thoughts. I'm stalling because I really don't want to do this. It's a tough word. Amos chapter 9, beginning verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake and cut them in the head, all of them. See, I told you it was tough. And I will slay the last of them with the sword, and he that flees from them will not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence mine hand will take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, since I will command the sword and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. That's God talking. He sounds irritated. So the altar, don't think about the house of the Lord in Judea. Remember, he's writing to the northern kingdom in Samaria. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, set up an altar there to a pagan deity, and this is the altar that he's speaking to. It's not the altar of the Lord. So he's about to smite the pagan altar, okay? So this is what I believe the Lord was saying, because I'm calling it Amos Goes to America. This is me, it's not, okay? The modern pagans have the Lord's attention, as did the pagans of Samaria. I'm convinced that these wicked, sociopathic overlords, by the Holocaust of the unborn and now the mutilation of children, have drawn God's attention and wrath to themselves, as did the ancient worshipers of Moloch.
Yes.
I know that's kind of strong, but after this Amos 9 played, I don't want to release the word that the Lord gave me because I don't feel I have permission, but just to share this much of it. He said, I will smite them for killing and mutilating my children. That's what he said to me. And he wasn't happy when he said it. We've got this tiptoe through the tulips Jesus that loves everybody no matter what, and he can't be found in Scripture. He loves us and desires for our best, but if we continue to stick our thumb in his eye, there'll come a time when he'll react. And I think what the Lord said to me is, this is that time. Have you guys heard of Rabbi Jonathan Cahn? He's a pretty profound guy. He's written a lot of really amazing books, but he's written a new book called The Return of the Gods. And he goes deeper than I have. And I've been talking about the Elohim, the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's just been sort of in there for the last 2 years. I haven't really gone that deep into it, but he goes deep into it if you want to take a deeper dive into that thinking. You know, what we have is a return of the ancient deities, and they're all around us. And we're following in the pattern of every culture that goes pagan. It's not new. So I think there's going to come an Elijah moment where someone's going to stand up. I hope it's not me, but where someone's going to stand up and says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Either the Lord is God or Baal is God. Because that's what we're looking at today. But thinking about the progression of sacrificing unborn children in the 70s and 80s to the cutting of one's own flesh in the 90s to the gender dysphoria now is nothing new. This has happened throughout history. It hasn't happened in our history, so what's happening here? Well, just open a book. It's all there. So the shaking of ungodly leadership in the Northern Kingdom then and in our modern Marxists spewing their Hegelian dialectic is in process, but is about to dramatically increase across the land. So the Hegelian dialectic, that's where Marx stole his stuff. But it's basically, it goes like this, thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. And it's the way that they take words and destroy their meaning and change them. That's what we're living now, right? You download or stream an old movie, and they'll be having a party, and they're saying, aren't we having a gay time? That means something else today, right? Nationalism, don't get mad at me, please, but nationalism is viewed as a dirty word today. So if you love America, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian nationalist, semi-fascist. I think he's just mad at semi-fascists because they're not fully committed. So you're homophobic, you're Islamophobic, you're xenophobic, they're saying all this stuff, but what they're doing is they're wearing us down. And if you look at the narrative today, think about someone like Harry Truman or John Kennedy. Think about their policies and where they stood on different. They look like they would be called alt-right today. And they're liberal. So they're moving the line of what is center so far over to the left. Everybody that thinks in a slightly different way for them is labeled with all this horrible language. I'm not afraid of the homosexual community. I'm not afraid of Muslims. I'm not afraid of, I'm not against them. I'm not their enemy. I want to bring them to Christ. I want them to have eternal life. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be delivered. I want them to be saved. So here's the thing. We must be in prayer for godly leaders in the church and in politics because the pressure right now is phenomenal. Am I right, Frank? What kind of evil guy are you now? Because you think there's just boys and girls. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, and we got the semi-Latino back there running for mayor. I'm just saying, they're just going to say all this stuff about what, you know, it's just, I'll calm down. I don't think I might calm up. But these ancient deities have been welcomed into our daily lives, and they're here to break up our families, to pull us away from our Judeo-Christian roots into a demonic new world order. But they're not going to succeed, because God's about ready to strike the top of the doorpost. Right? Did you know that Baal was depicted as a bull? So we're going to say that's no bull. David wrote, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." He was referring to kings and preachers. Both are called to act from a godly foundation and build on it. So David called King Saul the Lord's anointed. Saul was removed because of pride. This is the pattern, okay? Look, the left has done a lot of things that I would say I strongly disagree with. But when they went after the children, they made a big mistake. And I think they've got, I believe I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and they've got God's attention and not in a happy way. Eli the high priest was removed because he did not honor the sanctity of the tabernacle. So there's, I think we're going to see some changes in leadership across this land, in the church and in politics. Here's the thing, these kinds of leaders must humble themselves and repent while there is still time. The Lord is gracious and compassionate and will restore those who come to him as he did Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He saved me. I was a stinker. That's a biblical term for not a nice person. But he saved me. It wasn't my idea. I actually didn't want to be saved because I liked the life that I had, and I thought he was going to mess it up. He did, by the way. But the outcome is so much better. You know, sometimes we think, oh, when you get saved, everything's going to be wonderful. What, I had everything I wanted, and then it went away really fast. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. If through their own stubbornness, church leaders, political leaders, that this is what God's looking at right now, if there's going to be no place to run and hide. So the judge of heaven and earth can find you. I just want to say it this way kindly, that this is not a good time to be engaging in secret sin. It's a good time to just turn from it. And I don't know of anybody that can say they're without sin without being a liar. So again, it's not perfectionism, but it's, you know, if there's things that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on, I would encourage you, just be done with it. The next couple of verses 5 and 6, "And the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land, it shall melt, and they that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up. It shall rise up wholly like a flood and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt." So he's drawing from a historical perspective that those who do not turn to the Lord are going to be like Pharaoh and his army. When this starts to go, it's going to be like a flood. "It is he that builds his steps in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." So Amos is saying very clearly, this is the Lord speaking through him. And I feel, I'm not saying it the same way Amos did, but I feel like this word is a now word for us today. So the Lord is sovereign. He does as he pleases, yes? When he starts to act, no one can stop him. But I want to say this, declaring the sovereignty of the Lord does not mean that everything that is happening is according to his will. It never was God's plan for us to kill our unborn children and to mutilate them once they're born. And now, I didn't know this when the Lord was speaking to me, but now if you, up to 28 days, you can terminate the life of your child and still call it an abortion. And if you're in a state where they don't let you do that, you can call a California governor and he'll pay your way. God have mercy on us. I wish this word would get to Newsom's ears and he would repent. Because there's quite a pay. Don't write a check you can't pay for. So I believe we're headed for a great awakening following this exposure and shaking. I'm excited about that. So we need a political and a religious reformation. Amen. I try. You should see me. I was getting the communion ready, and I was pouring the grape juice, and I thought, this might not be a good idea. But I got through it, because I like to pray over it. Here's the thing. We can't go quietly, right? We can't roll over for this emerging Antichrist system that is manifesting in our country the way the German church did in the 1930s. If you ever get a chance to read Lester Sumrall's book, Adventures with Christ, please find it, read it. You can't have my copy because it's out of print, but if you can find one on eBay or somewhere, it's good. They went and brought great meetings. Him and Howard Carter had great meetings across Germany in the early 1930s. And as they're getting on the train to leave Germany to continue westward back to Britain, where Howard Carter was a professor, the leader of the German Pentecostal church said, turn over all your offerings. And Lester Sumrall said, why? I think I relate to Lester Sumrall more than Howard Carter. Howard Carter was, don't stir the pot. Lester Sumrall was like, no, I want to know why. And he says, we're going to hand these offerings over to the Third Reich. So if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. If they dedicate their offerings to the emerging fascist system, not so much. Okay? These are just some thoughts. But we must partner with the Lord, yes? Yes? He's willing that none should perish, but many will. Final heavy dose, and then it's good. It's what I call good. Verses 7 through 10. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought you up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet it shall not be the least grain shall fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. It's getting serious now. So I want to say it this way. We are mere men and not gods. We submit to God. It is the Lord who saves us and keeps us. It is the Lord who will either bring justice or grace. Bowing to an idol does not help. Okay? It seems pretty obvious. Did you ever think growing up, I don't know if you're in my age bracket and you can still speak in full sentences. Did you ever think you would live in a day like you're seeing today? It just blows my mind. I never thought there would be idolaters. I never thought we would be talking about the church of Satan, the temple of Satan, the this or that. And the, listen, I didn't think the Arch of Bale would tour America. You know, it just wasn't in my wheelhouse. So here's the thought. Don't bow down to a liar who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. It's one thing to engage in spiritual warfare and battle the enemy, which we're doing, yes? It's another thing to have the Lord against you. And this is really what it's about. You're either with the Lord or with an idol. And don't even fall into the idolatry of self. The unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Let me say it this way. When the Lord brings justice, when he brings judgment, he knows how to keep his own. He'll take care of us. Here it comes, verses 11 and 12. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Isn't it? I don't like the word translated heathen there. It's goyim, it's nations, it's the Gentiles, it's the non-Jewish people. So there's something that God's going to do in a time when the Gentiles and the Jews worship together. That's us. I don't know how many of you have Jewish blood, but the rest of us are Gentiles, eat bacon. It's for us. So let's focus on what the Lord's doing for those of us who love him, now that we talked about those who are bowing to idols, okay? Davidic worship is not offered by flawless people. I'm just going to say it kindly. King David had issues. I would like to worship with David, but I wouldn't want to be his neighbor. So we got to look at what's being received. You can just get just got you just arrived, yeah. All right. So here's what's being restored. Oh man, I love this. Number one, love for God. Amen. David was a man after God's heart, among other things. But he was a man after God's heart. He was. Number two, trust in God. David responded with faith to Goliath's challenge. There are giants in the land. Pick up a rock and run. At him. Let the rock go and God will guide it right where it needs to go. Here's another thing that's Davidic worship, we'll put it that way. Humility expressed as abandonment in worship. David removed his king's robe and danced before the Lord like a commoner. Isn't that something? David, as a prophetic type of Messiah, ate the showbread and worshiped before the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it was not legal for kings, but for him it was okay because he was called to it. So this is what the Lord is wanting to restore for us. The showbread is the bread of presence. It represents the presence of God, being his people in the presence of God. And the Ark of the Covenant represents his glory. God wants us fully engaged with him in worship. So he's a model for us, yes? Not in everything. But the work that the Lord, I think, desires to do in us prior to the next step is to restore the fallen tabernacle of David. So just get back to just full and complete love for God. If there's a giant in your life, if there's somebody screaming at you, challenging you, just pick up a rock and go. That sounds rough, doesn't it? I'm not suggesting you throw rocks at anybody, but just how about the sword of the Lord? Give him God's word. Gotta be careful how you say everything today, if you care, or you can be like me. My need is revival. I love the Lord. I spend time with him. I have pretty amazing encounters with him, but I still feel like I need revival. I want this nation revived. I want us to have a third great awakening. It's going to be fun. People getting saved, people that you've been praying for all these years, and all of a sudden they're there. I got to see a little bit of that in the charismatic renewal, but this thing, I think this thing that's coming is bigger. That's my opinion. Worship is how we invite the presence of God. It brings his presence. So here's something. Don't allow your personal shortcomings to keep you from personal and corporate worship. I remember when I first got saved, and I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church, and they didn't make us sing. I knew when to kneel, when to stand, when to... If you're a Catholic, you go like this. If you're Orthodox, you go like this. It doesn't look that much different, but it matters. The stuff we get caught up. I remember one day, you know, because everybody's doing hardwood now, so this church is cool, right? I can remember shortly after we started, sometimes the Lord would move and people would be falling. And someone came to me and says, you need to put carpet over the hardwood because people might get hurt. And I said, well, if they fall in the flesh, they'll never do it again. If they fall in the spirit, they'll be okay. The hardwood stays. It's not because I'm in love with hardwood. It's because I'm too cheap to put carpet over hardwood. I'm being goofy, but I'm saying something. We get distracted. Our love for God is the source of worship, not what we're standing on. Yes. We admire God, not the floor. We walk on the floor, not on God. Okay. Keep that one straight. When I first got saved, I was so insecure because I don't sing well. And I just well, what if people hear me? Does anybody else ever go through this? Please, please, please wave at me. And I remember the Lord told me one day during a worship service to dance. And I was wearing, remember those, what we used to call them, waffle stompers? What are those big, remember those big boots we wore a long time ago? I was going to say the decade, but, and I started dancing. And I just got into it. And then I stopped, and a lot of people were looking. And I was like, I'm just saying, for me, that was the worst thing. I was very insecure. I just couldn't stand. I didn't want any attention. Is this making sense to anybody? I didn't want to raise my hands. I wanted to be invisible. I wanted to be an invisible Christian. What am I saying? Don't allow those kinds of shortcomings to interfere with your ability to worship. Just forget about what everybody else is thinking and doing and just go for it. However you want. If this is you, then you do you. I would challenge you to maybe stretch a little bit. Unless for physical reasons you can't, but you get my point. I think we all need his presence, yes? So the model of Davidic worship in my mind is love, trust, and humility. And we express that with thanksgiving. Amen. That's how we change the environment, and that's how we change the conversation. Because the conversation needs to be changed. If someone wants to get up in my face and scream at me about multiple genders, it's just not going to work. I remember a guy trying to convert me to Buddhism on a plane from Asia to the United States. I've told you this guy's this story, but it's kind of a fun story. If you haven't heard it, you'll enjoy it. I was sitting on a plane, this guy, he said his goal was to have a Buddhist, I don't know what they call them, temple, something in the Vatican. I said, well, good luck with that. That was when Pope John Paul was in that. That wouldn't happen. Maybe now. He might be there right now. But he was sitting next to me, and he goes, I hope to someday, you know, go through the reincarnation until he's good enough to get to heaven. And I said, well, I'm on the one-step plan. This is my only shot. The next time I'm going to heaven after this. And he goes, no, he goes, that's not, I go, no, I got you, you. So finally I said, you know what? I don't want to get into an argument. This is a really long flight. It's like a 12-hour flight. I go, I just said, I'm going to put my headphones on because you're not going to convert me. I can guarantee you you're not going to convert me. It doesn't seem like I'm making any headway with you, and I don't want to argue. I just want to relax because it's a long flight. Put my headphones on, relax. I was listening to classical music, and all of a sudden, the chair is shaking. And this guy is bouncing. He's shaking violently. And I take my headphones off, and he's grabbing my arm and shaking. He's shaking, and now he's crying, and he's loud. And people are turning. And he said, no, he didn't say that. He said, you're a holy man from God. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs. And now everybody's looking, you're a holy man from God. I said, what happened? He said, an angel came down the aisle and told me he's telling you the truth about God. Listen to him. Wow. You know what I thought? I haven't seen an angel. Right? It's amazing. If there's any misgivings about my humanity, I hope I just... I said, do you want to accept Jesus? He said, no. He goes, that's for you. That's not for me. I go, what is it going to take with you? This guy, he was lost and loving it. The conversation needs to be changed in supernatural ways. And these people that are screaming in your face about the latest progressive narrative, that's the Hegelian dialectic. It's this thing of trying to move the conversation. When the Holy Spirit shows up, the conversation will change. If it's an angel or if it's him in person, that's what we need. We need God to move. Amen. So here's the final section of Scripture. Have I kept you guys too long? Is it okay? All right. Verses 13 through 15, this is the end of the chapter. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This is a total change in language. Following worship. Okay. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord thy God. That's a powerful scripture of harvest, yes? And this is kind of an interesting thought, because you might wonder, is it figurative or is it literal? Yes. It's both. So he's speaking figuratively in that the harvest relates to a spiritual awakening where wayward family members come back to Christ. The faithful are being revived and the lost are saved. That's the spiritual application of the harvest of souls. He's speaking literally in that this kind of harvest to an agrarian culture reveals a coming prosperity. The Hebrew word for captivity that's found in verse 14 can be translated to restore to former prosperity. God's going to turn things around. All right? So this prophecy reveals the Lord's desire to bless in the midst of pronouncing judgment. And so I'm just going to say a simple statement this way. America, like Israel of old, needs a great awakening through a move of the Holy Spirit. The question to us is, will we partner with him? Are we going to just together say, yes, Lord, here am I, use me. So anyways, I believe this is what's next. I believe it's already started, but this is what's next. It's gonna accelerate. I think there's going to be some pain before the blessing. Sorry. If you think about the rain coming down from heaven in a desert land, do you want to do things to catch the rain so you can use it for later? The way the Holy Spirit moves is not always the same, but when he pours out his Spirit, we want to be able to catch enough of it to have it for when it's not raining. Does that make sense? I know I'm using a crude analogy because he's always moving, but there's times when he's really pouring it on, and there's other times when it's like, where are you? So this is our preparation season for the ability to enlarge our capacity to carry his presence. Amen? So if you know there's something in your life that's grieving the Lord, just make a decision before you take communion today. I'm done with that, Lord. I need your help. If you don't think there's anything that the Lord would challenge in your life, we'll pray for you to get rid of that lying spirit. The journey from where I was to where I am has been something, but the journey from where I am to who Christ is something else. And I'm never gonna be able to stand up in front of you and say, I've arrived. If the trumpet sounds, I'll say it on the way up. God isn't looking for perfect vessels, he's looking for yielded vessels. Don't focus on your shortcomings, but with love, trust, and humility, bow before the Lord and worship him.